The clock was stopped, and it put me in remembrance of a little fellow who was in the front row in church, and a similar event had happened. The clock was stopped, so the speaker elected to take his watch off, as some do, and put it down before him. And the little fella nudged his dad and says, "What does that mean?" He says, "That means nothing, son." So we'll stick to faith on the clock this morning, I'm sure. A simple illustration was to the children of a pen on the inside. Spiritually speaking, that's just how true it is. If you don't think that way, that is the makeup of our body, body, soul and spirit. And so often, betimes, we don't think that way. We think we're here forever, and we're going to live forever. We don't want to think of not being here, if we're honest with ourselves. But for those of us who are Christians this morning, we should think differently in the fact that we should be thinking immediately that the Lord is about to return. Imminently. And that brings certainly an awesome thought to each of us and where our priorities may lie and are lying, and what strengths and weaknesses and what things we put our faith and trust in. I wonder what was rushing through the minds. Many of us have flown many times over the world. Some haven't. Some have a fear of flying. But for those of us who have been in a plane, I don't want to give you any fearful thoughts if you're ready to go your holidays or anything like that. But can you imagine being in the plane a few months ago, coming into Heathrow, 135 of the passengers, of which I could have been one, or you could have been one, or two. All of a sudden, I wonder what was coming across from the pilot to either get into the crouch position, either that or to reach underneath the seat for your airbag or whatever, because that's what was about to happen. Can you imagine the panic that was in your stomach if you were on the plane for that eventful tragedy that was avoided? And the pilot managed to ground that plane, and 135 people took a sigh of relief and they were still living. I travel all over the world with my job. I'm about to go in a plane, God willing, on Wednesday once again to go to Italy. It could be me arriving or departing. And I am sure that those 135 people, everyone had a thought passing through their brain that would have been relative to what I just said to the children. All of a sudden, the big questions come back. Oh, was Willie Glenn telling me the truth all these years in the office? That there is a God, that there is a soul, that there is a heaven, and there is a hell beyond what is about to happen to me. Is it too late for me to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe what he was telling me? Maybe you've told so many people about the Lord Jesus Christ and his great salvation at work, at play, at college, in the street, or friends. And you know they haven't listened. You may be one of them this morning. You hear it so often you've never listened. You just let it go over there. And it's a good fuel factor in coming into church. Can you just imagine the mind that we've got, what was rushing through? All of a sudden, things eternal come into focus. They come into sharp focus. Life was about to end. But they got a second chance. The pilot was the hero. He crash landed it, and they were saved. Some of the comments, a couple anyway, from passengers who were on that plane, read like this. One passenger says, "Thanks to God Almighty, he saved the plane from total disaster." didn't thank anybody else, you know, this chap. He thanked God Almighty. Atheistic theology comes into the carpet when the rubber hits the road and death is in front of your nose. And another says, that was a close call. We were very lucky. People may take from that, the 135 people, they may take on it and have come a close situation, and it may have been a wake-up call. It may have been a wake-up call to some of those people to start thinking seriously about the claims of Christ and God in their life. It may have caused them to think about the big question, the eternal thing. Why am I here? Where am I going to? Is there God? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? And it may be, and I would like to see downstream, down through the years, just where they're at, those 135 people, if they would ever consider their eternal welfare for their soul. And they were given a second chance. I wonder if we could turn to a story in 2 Kings in chapter 20 of a king whose name was Hezekiah. Not many Hezekiahs about today by their name, but Hezekiah was a man who unfortunately got bad news, but also he got good news. We like good news and bad news stories, yeah? And this is how it reads. And it was about that time that Hezekiah became deathly ill. He had went to the doctor, the physician. And the ailment he had, unfortunately, in our modern day terminology, was it was terminal. There was a life-ending scenario to his life. No one likes to get that message. You have friends, you have family, you have people who have gone on, who unfortunately have a tinge of either cancer or leukemia, those life-threatening, fatal diseases that come into our body. This was something like this. It was deathly ill. And the prophet Isaiah, who came with this news, son of Amos, went to visit him and gave him the king, they gave him the Lord's message, and this is what it says. This is what the Lord's telling you, Hezekiah. Set your affairs in order. In other words, get things looked attended to. For you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness. And when Hezekiah heard this, he turned to face the wall, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Have you been there? When you've been in face with some terrible situation in your life and all of a sudden you're on your knees and the only place you can turn to is God, and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying to be spared from this great illness or this tragedy that has happened in your life, for your family, for yourself. And Hezekiah is like this. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to go. That's obvious. And so like ourselves, life is precious. God has given us life. He has breathed life into every one of us. And it is precious. That's why we want to hang on to it. To the very end. Until He takes us to be with Himself. It is precious. So no one wants to live and to give up. Unlike Paul, the apostle in the New Testament. He'd reached this stage. And he's turning to the Lord God Almighty and says, Father, take me now. I want to go. I've done enough. I want to be in your presence. And God says, not yet. Not yet. You've still a bit to do. And it's in my time when you'll come. Hezekiah is praying, weeping, crying, imploring God to spare him And as Isaiah leaves, and it says here, before Isaiah had left the middle of the courtyard, another message came to him from the Lord. Isaiah, listen, I have just heard, and it's great to know that our God listens to you and to me. And this is a second chance coming. This is the good news. And we all like good news after bad news. Go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. And 3 days from now, you will get out of your bed and go to the temple of the Lord. And I will add 15 years to your life. Then I'll see you in my heaven. I'll give you 15 years extra. Those people who were in that plane, if I had to tell them that today, listen, you've got another 15 years. You were spared. You've got a second chance. God's given you another 15 years. I'm sure if they were on that plane and they heard that message, they would grasp it. Yeah? They would have grasped it. They're on that plane all of a sudden and they're praying and they're praying and they're praying like Hezekiah. Spare me. We don't want to die. And they knew it was inevitable. It was going to happen. And someone stood up in the plane and it's a prophet and says, listen, God will give you another 15 years if you turn to Him and trust Him. Do you think they would have believed that? Hezekiah had his prayers answered. And he lives for 15 years. A second chance. You know, everyone that comes through this door into a family service like this, and if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your own now, it could be a second chance. Maybe you've only heard the message once before. You're in and you get another chance coming in to hear the Word of God. You have another chance to meet Jesus as your Savior this morning. Is that not wonderful? He is a loving and a gracious and a long-suffering Father. That's why we in here love God's day of grace. That's what we live in. God's graciousness is giving you the time to trust Him and to trust His lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These people in the plane nearly ran out of time. Their breath was nearly gone. On a lighter note, here is what some children think about death when asked the question. Some 9-year-olds were asked what they thought of death and dying. And I'm not trying to be morbid, I'm just being realistic this morning. It's something we have to deal with in our life, you know, is death. And death itself is a great preacher. Do you know that? Death itself is a wonderful preacher. It brings everything into focus all of a sudden. And you may have not been focused for a while on what's beyond death for you. And I'm only here to do that as God's messenger, to bring that back into reality. Because everything that is around about us makes it grey. Because when you become a Christian, you trust Jesus for yourself, death is no big thing. It's a passage through into a wonderful place where we want to be in God's heaven. 9-year-olds. Jim says, when you die, they bury you in the ground and your souls go to heaven. But your body can't go to heaven because it's too crowded up there already. But Judy says, only the good people go to heaven. The other people go where it's hot all the time, like Florida. And John says, maybe I'll die someday, but I hope I don't die on my birthday. Because it's no fun to celebrate your birthday if you're dead. Kids, eh? How wise their words are. And Marcia commented, "When you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven, unless your teacher's there too." And it is amazing what conjures up in our minds and in our hearts when the question comes. So here is a king, and the prophet reaches out to him and tells him the bad news, that he is terminally ill. And can you just imagine again in Hezekiah? No wonder he fell to his knees. All of a sudden, someone, even today, getting told that they may have cancer and it's terminal. A young chap living next to me, 42-year-old, was told that news. Went into remission a year later, and 3 months after that, he was told it had come back. And within the June, we had buried him. 42. You know, death is no respecter of any persons, you know, or age, creed, class. It cuts across all things, and everybody, in every class. It comes in its ugliness, in all shapes and fashion. Young, middle-aged, old, ancient. Hezekiah, he has a chance, and he lives another 15. What would you do today if you had another 15 years to live after being told that you were terminally ill? What would you do? What things? He was asked to get his house in order when he was told the bad news. I wonder if he remembered that when he was told the good news. Because you know what happens in our malaise of life and in our complacency? Once we're through the tragic situation and once we're through whatever was really, really bad 6 months ago, all of a sudden we get back into the same old rut, the same old routine and the same old philosophy, and we're back to where we were before. But 6 months previously, we were right in it, we were the same as Hezekiah, and we're down on our knees and we're praying. Trying to get your house in order. And all the estate that you have to do, and to look after your family, your kids. Or even confession. Of some old accounts that you had never laid before, and prayed about to the Lord. And Hezekiah, in those 15 years, I am sure he had every focus on seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and God in his heaven for the next 15 years, and his life would be turned around and around about completely once again. Rededicated his life, and it is reported what he'd done and the great things that he had done for God. Why? He was given a second chance. This morning, you have a second chance, once again, in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's other people in Scripture who had second chances given to them, to record them, to share them with many people. Simple things. You even take Peter, the Apostle Peter, as he was on the boat, on the fishing boat, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming, walking on the water. And before we know it, Peter, as we heard this morning, Peter, impulsive Peter, Peter, he's out over the boat, and he's away to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the sea. Now, whether he knew at the time that the Lord would preserve him and let him walk in the water as well, which happened, but the minute he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, he started to sink and was drowning. And the Lord saves him. Second chance? I look at yes. A young girl, 12-year-old, Jairus' daughter. It's listed in the Gospels. She was dead. And Jesus comes. And through faith, she is risen again. Second chance. A young girl. And obviously the ultimate one is Lazarus, who was dead. And in the grave. And his two sisters, Martha particularly, weren't very happy with the Lord Jesus, were they? In fact, I reckon they were giving the Lord Jesus Christ a real hard time. And they're saying, "Master, if you had been here, that wouldn't have happened. If you had been here, Lazarus would still be living. He wouldn't have been dead." Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ would never have death in his presence. And they knew that. He is the resurrection. He is the life. But he wasn't there. I know how they laid into the Lord Jesus. But the miraculous glory of Christ was honoured that day. Lazarus, come forth. Come out of those wrappings in that grave. I'll make you live. And everyone around about him were in awe of the great Creator God, Jesus Christ, who gave his life, who gave his breath, who gives you a second chance this day. That those wonderful people, and I would love to see them and meet them and see the stories that they will write. I'm assured they will write. Someone will write of those 135, of the miraculous miracle that happened to them in that plane in Heathrow when they were given a second chance. And they prayed the prayer and God listened and he saved some of those folks. Here's a second chance this morning. Take it like Hezekiah and get things in order. Look after your soul. Make sure you're in God's wonderful heaven forever and forever this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We cannot understand why you have loved us so much that you sent Jesus from heaven to die for us. He came as a little babe, and many of this world only want to remember him as a babe in Christmas and in Bethlehem. And then again, our Father, they only want to bring him back out in the next few weeks at Easter. And the commercialism that surrounds all these things and the truth is diluted. And they forget the wonderful, wonderful baby that came as a sacrifice for our sins. And that he was nailed to a cross. And that his blood was shed. And that he was buried. And our Father, praise God, he rose again. And he still lives. And he will come back again for those who have trusted him with all of their heart. Our Father, those of us who know you and love you, help us to be challenged in our hearts afresh this morning. Once again, as we contemplate death, for us is no big thing. But our Father, we should be looking in anticipation of that great return to be in your heaven. So help that to spur us on, our Father, to tell others and to share others this great gospel that we have of Jesus Christ our Saviour. And we pray indeed, our Father, there are some in our company this morning who are still struggling and coming to know you and your claims. Help our Father, your Spirit, to touch a heart, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.